And just to hear the harmony of us together singing praises to our God and how great and mighty He is, I just love it. And I hate not having that. When I go into the mountains for weeks at a time, I miss that. I do enjoy getting alone with God and just being in His presence. But I love the fellowship of the body. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's talk to God for a moment, and then we'll jump into the Word. Father, we thank You, Lord God, that we can gather here, God, together, openly, freely, in public, God, and praise Your holy name. And God, to learn of Your Word and how it applies to our lives. And God, we ask You to open our ears, open our hearts and our minds, God, to the hearing of Your Word. God, that it would be a seed planted inside of us, full of faith, God, that would compel us to go out and make the world around us a better place. God, that would compel us to go out and build and grow in strength and unity and in fellowship in the body of Christ. And Father, I yield myself to You today. God, have Your will in me. Flow through me to Your people. God, that my words would come out accurate and concise, God, meeting their needs, touching their hearts, God, for Your glory. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to jump into the book of Matthew, chapter 7. This is kind of our key passage for this series, so we never want to skip it. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. How do you want your life to be? Do you want it to end in a great crash? Or do you want it to end where you're still standing strong? Even though life came against you and beat and battered you and blew hard and rose against you, in the end of life, you were still standing strong, still standing able and capable of protecting and sheltering that which is around you. How do you want your life to end? I've been in some great crashes. Just a time or two. We're going to jump over to the book of John because Jesus gives us, He's actually giving His disciples a little warning here, but it applies to us. John chapter 16, verse 33. So Jesus has just got done telling His disciples He's going to go to the cross, they're going to be scattered, they're going to deny Him. But then He follows up with verse 33. I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. But in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So He's telling them, if you look outside of Me, you're going to have trouble. Because in this world you will have trouble. Who has experienced trouble in the world around them? Anyone? Everyone? Everyone. But if we look for our peace in the world around us, if we try to build our house in the world around us, it's going to have trouble and it's going to shake and it's going to waver and it's going to fall at some point. But if we look to Christ our Lord and Savior for where our peace comes from, in Him there's always peace. In the midst of any storm, in the midst of any trial, if we look to Him, we have peace. So we set ourselves out of our situation in the world and put ourselves in the loving hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have His peace. So the rock we're building on is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So if we build our house upon that, no matter what comes against us, we have that deep well of peace to draw from. And we have a great strength under our foundation that we're tied into. Because there's a lot of slogans in the world around us today that are wishy-washy. They sound good for a season, and they might be good for a season. We're going to look at one of those. You have probably heard the expression, "This would be a great world if it weren't for everyone else." Right? How many times have we heard that? I've heard pastors say, "This would be a great church to pastor at if there were no people in it. It would be really easy." Isn't that that's horrible. That's horrible. Because a pastor is supposed to be looking out after people. Those people come with trouble and problems because those people live in the world. Though we live in the world, we're not of the world. Though we live in the world, we're not grounded in the world, but grounded in Christ. So we have to learn to be able to make that differentiation between where we're living and who we're of. Because if we're of the Prince of Peace, it doesn't matter what situation we're in. But if we're of the world, the situation we're in really affects us. It really takes a toll on us. But Christ warns us we will have trouble, but He has overcome the trouble we're going to be in if we'll ground ourselves in Him. So reading along, that's not what God had in mind in regards to us having a great life if there was no one else in it. Even in the garden, He said, "It is not good for one human to be alone. We are designed for spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental together." If you think you can just snuggle up with God by yourself, you are really making a mistake. God might deal with you individually when it comes to your redemption, but He will gently push you toward all His other children when it comes to growth. Do you know we need one another to grow? We need one another to sharpen one another, to strengthen and grow one another. That's what we should expect, but it's not what we like. How much nicer would it be if God would just let me live in isolation with Him, comfortably enjoying His presence, without all those painful interactions with other less than perfect followers, much like myself and yourself, people just like you and I. All those other annoying people are there because that is exactly where God shows up. God uses us to sharpen and strengthen one another. But if we're not willing to endure that relationship, that fellowship, and to overlook it and apply the grace of God to our lives, the love of God to our lives, the peace of God to our lives, and let that be greater than what we would consider an annoying friendship or relationship, but rather let the gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit, be greater in us than our own personal comfort, than our own personal wants and wishes. Now the question for you and me is this: what am I doing to push myself into community with those who are followers of Jesus? What are you doing personally in your life right now to push yourself into relationship with followers of Jesus? Or do you isolate from them? Do you draw away and say, "Well, I don't really like Arby's, so I'm not going to hang out with that guy. I don't have enough love of Jesus in my life for Arby. He's hard to deal with." Or put somebody else's name in there if I'm not that person for you. You're probably thinking right now in your mind of people that you avoid on purpose because you don't want to deal with them. There's people you get away from because you're like, I don't have patience or time or energy to deal with that person. Well, you're that person to somebody else. Do you want them to treat you in that same manner? I don't. Next question. What am I doing to tear down my walls? My walls that I've set up to keep people out at bay. What am I doing to tear those walls down so I can be more approachable? So that I can be more presentable? Because fellowship involves a coming together of multiple people. So if we have walls up, it blocks people out. But fellowship should draw them in. So if we have walls up, what are we doing to tear them down? What are we doing to make ourselves available? What am I doing to dig deep with others? Are you going deeper in the Word of God, in your relationship with Christ Jesus, with others? Because we should be building together in unity, encouraging and strengthening one another. And what am I doing to love my neighbor? What are you doing to love your neighbor? Neighbor could be your coworkers, the clerk at the grocery store, the waitress at the restaurant, your actual physical next door neighbor. What are you doing on purpose to love them? Could be your pastor. Couldn't miss that one. What are you doing on purpose to love them? Think about that. Sometimes we think, well, nobody's friendly to me. Nobody's nice to me. Nobody wants to hang out with me. Have you ever been that person? A lot of times in that position, we need to take a deep look at ourselves and say, what am I doing that's causing people to not want to hang out with me? Am I being angry? Am I being mean? Am I being bitter? Am I nagging and annoying? What can I do for myself? Because if we show ourselves friendly, we will have friends. We must first show ourselves friendly. I like that in marriage, I only have to do 50% of the work. It's nice. Right? Because marriage is 100%, so we each just have to do 50%. No. We both still have to do 100%. I have to do my part 100%. She has to do her part 100%. That's 200%. It's the same way in fellowship and friendship. As you don't just get to do half of it, you get to do all of it. And they get to do all of it. And once you've both done 100%, then you get to have a great fellowship and relationship. But some people kick back and go, well, I'm here. Nobody's talking to me. Nobody wants to hang out with me. Nobody wants to play a game with me. My son last night, I'm trying to finish up my message and get ready for the 101 this afternoon and cutting up an elk. And my son says, Dad, will you play a game with me? I said, yeah, let's play cut up the elk meat. He goes, oh, you never want to play with me. You never play with me. I said, when was the last time we have this game? I hope it doesn't offend anyone. It's called Shoot the Animal. We get out the Nerf guns, and one of us is the hunter, and one of us is the animal, and we run around the house and shoot the animal. It's quite fun. But that's the game he was wanting to play last night. I said, when was the last time you asked me to play Shoot the Animal? I just asked you. I said, okay, prior to 1 minute ago. He goes, I don't know. And it was probably last winter sometime, January, February. He's been busy with sports and out every night, and I'm busy too. But he has not asked me to play. But in the moment he asked me to play, when I'm juggling three plates, I have to say no. And so he's immediately offended that I won't play with him. Sometimes it's on us. Our timing is bad and all wrong. And we ask somebody something, and we don't look at the mess they're in, and their reaction to us isn't to us, but to the mess they're in, but we get offended by it. And then we allow that offense to go into the root system and get between our foundation and the rock we're grounded on, and it begins to create a separation and loosen our foundation. But rather than having grace and love, and looking, well, whoa, maybe something else is going on in Arby's life right now. Why would he tell me no? He loves to play shoot the animal. Especially because I'm usually the hunter and they're the animals. Whew. And now that my son has a repeating Nerf gun, you get a lot more ammo out there quick. But sometimes we take offense, and the person responding to us isn't even responding to us. They're responding to the situation they're in, and it comes across to us as negative. I tried to explain to my son that right now is not the time. If you ask me another time, we can play. So he's up at 5 o'clock this morning. Can we play shoot the animal now? Timing, son, timing. It's a fun game. I recommend you all get Nerf guns and play at home. It's great. Even for if your kids are gone, you know, husband and wife can still play. It's all right. It's just slower animals you're hunting. You know, they don't have that quick, darty speed. Oh, I better stop there. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to get in trouble here. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this is telling us to gather together as a body as we are today. But Sunday morning isn't the only time we should gather in fellowship with non-believers or believers. We should fellowship with non-believers too, because they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But we should be meeting together during the week saying, hey, your kid has a sporting event. Let's go watch your kid play in his or her game. I don't have to go just because I have a kid in sports. I show up at sporting events and people ask me, why are you here? You don't have a kid playing. I say, well, I'm here to watch your kid. Really? Because they think that's really odd. But that's how we should be supporting and encouraging one another in our lives. Because if we look at Jesus' life, he lived for 33 years, roundabout. For 30 of those years, Jesus was just living life. He was in training and schooling, of course, for the ministry, but he was a carpenter. He worked a job. He went home and slept in a bed, and he ate meals at the dinner table, just like you and I. So we've got to get a lot better about fellowshipping with one another in everyday life and encouraging and strengthening each other in everyday life, just in a one-on-one setting, your family, my family, us three families, us four families, and start hanging out together and building up and encouraging and strengthening one another so that we can go forth into all the world proclaiming the gospel. Otherwise, it's, I got to get to Sunday to get another fix so I can make it through another week. We don't want to be church junkies. Sunday isn't supposed to just get you through the week so you can make it to next Sunday. Sunday is supposed to train and prepare you and send you out into the world to do the work of the ministry. And unless we have co-laborers alongside of us, we're in fellowship outside of Sunday with the rest of the body of Christ, we grow weak and tired throughout the week. We don't have that encouragement. We don't have that uplifting, that building, that strengthening. So we need to be coming together more regular than just Sunday mornings. So if you're not currently, I encourage you to get with another family, get with some friends, meet throughout the week, support each other in life's endeavors. Yeah. Yeah. Do it together. If we don't start with utter humility and overwhelming gratitude, we will never reach unity. Why? Because it is not our unity that matters. It is God's unity. We attempt to create unity on the basis of human compatibility. Common goals, common values, common beliefs are just exactly that. They are common. God is not interested in what is common. He is interested in what is set apart, what is sacred, and what is sacrificed. Unity is not found in what you and I think is agreement. It is found in the fact that you and I are sacrificed for Him, God our Father. And what is sacrificed no longer has a say in the methods of the burning. Does that hurt? It hurt me when I read it. I went, ouch. That takes away all of my will, takes away all of my wants, and I have to submit to the Father and say, yes, Lord. And so my infraction in the relationship or in the fellowship becomes my sacrifice. I say, God, I'll do it if you want me to. Even though I think the people are annoying, even though they bug me, that one especially really bugs me, but the other ones are all right. Or whatever goes through your brain. And you say, God, it's my sacrifice. You've asked me to be involved here with these people. I'm going to be involved and I'm going to give 100%. Because my part is me giving 100%. We don't get to divide up and each of us get to give 0.5% and make 100%. We each get to be involved 100% in the body of Christ here at the Life Center throughout the world. We each will be judged by Christ on our doing of our 100% of what we're supposed to be doing. So when we lay ourselves down before God and say, I'm open, what do you want? I'm all yours. He might interject us into situations or relationships where we're not comfortable, where it's not cozy and fun and loving and exciting. But we're His sacrifice. He chooses the method of burning. He chooses where we get to serve. I've worked jobs before and people said, well, if you don't enjoy it, just quit. Don't do it. I'm like, no, this is where I'm supposed to be. You don't always have to enjoy it. My son thinks he always has to enjoy it. My daughter thinks she always has to enjoy it. You don't have to enjoy doing dishes, but you have to do the dishes. You don't have to enjoy doing laundry, but you're going to do laundry. Who enjoys doing laundry? One, two, three, yes. Does that count on a scrub board in a creek? A pail. Woo! I enjoy doing laundry. Because I enjoy wearing clean clothes. So I love doing laundry. I enjoy doing dishes because I like to eat off clean plates with a clean fork. Not the one with the egg stuck between it or the, not sure what that is. But the work, the sacrifice is worth what we get out of it in the end. And that's to please our Heavenly Father. And He calls us into fellowship with the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He draws us into fellowship. He created us for fellowship. In the garden, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to create a helpmate, a woman for him. And it's not good for them to be alone. So I'm going to create procreation. And now look at all of us. Because clearly it wasn't good for four or five to be alone. So God created a whole earth full of human beings, His sons and daughters that we're supposed to be in fellowship and relationship with. And sometimes relationship isn't easy. But speaking from a marriage standpoint, if we gave up every time it wasn't easy, I think we would have made it a month, maybe two, because it's life. In this world, you will have troubles, but greater is He who's in me than he who is in the world, and He, Christ Jesus, has overcome the world. So He who is living in us, all we have, all we need is inside of us. We just have to apply it to our situation. And then we get to endure the part. That's why it's called sacrifice, because it cost you something. It cost you pride. It cost you emotion. It cost you tears. It cost you sleepless nights. It cost you something. But that's your sacrifice saying, God, it's yours. I trust you with it. I'm going to give you praise and honor and glory in my situation, but I trust you. Proverbs 18:24. I know I have Proverbs in here. I saw it once. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I've experienced friends on both sides, some that brought me quickly to ruin, and some that have stuck with me through all of life's struggles and trials, know things about me that no one else knows. And they've been that friend that stuck closer than anything. Luckily, I was able to marry one of them. I've been blessed. But I hope you have friends in your life that stick closer than a brother. That no matter what you do or say, they're still your friend. No matter what conversation you have to have together, no matter how blunt you have to get, how honest you have to get with one another, at the end of the day, you're still friends. And I hope those unreliable ones, you start removing them from your life, because they will lead you to ruin. Sometimes we just have to fellowship with the right people to stay out of trouble. We have to fellowship with the right people to point us in the right direction, to encourage and strengthen and empower us. And I wanted to read this passage in Luke chapter 5, because this is the kind of friends we want in our lives. Luke chapter 5, 17 through 19. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Sometimes in our lives we endure situations and struggles that paralyze us. And we ourselves cannot get us in front of Jesus. We need friends around us that are willing to come alongside of us, pick us up, and carry us on our mat, and find a way, even though impossible, they will rip the roof off a house to get us in front of Jesus. They will get on their knees and pray for us and intercede for us until they get us in front of Jesus, back to the place of healing and restoration. These are the kind of friends we want in our lives. Friends that won't stop at, well, we went and tried, but you know, there's, you know, people like flowing out the door, and it wasn't working. So we, you know, maybe next time Jesus is in town, we'll try it. But no, you want a fellowship of friends that will stop at no cost. They will do whatever it takes to get you back to the feet of Jesus. Maybe you're just making bad decisions in your life. You turn away from God. But that doesn't mean your friends turn away from you. They follow you. They chase you. They pursue you. And they bring you back into the fellowship, the body of Christ. That's the kind of friends you should have in your life. That's the kind of friend you should be in the lives of someone else. Because it's always twofold. You're on one side or the other, and sometimes you're on both. This week I'm on this side. This week I'm on this side. But you need to learn to know the difference. When am I able and well and ready to help someone? And when do I need help myself? Because often we're hurting so bad and we're in such a bad place and we're trying to help someone else, and I'm paralyzed on my mat and I'm trying to help my friend paralyzed on his mat. I think they call that the blind leading the blind. But if we're in a fellowship and we're building and encouraging and strengthening one another, then we're strong enough to go assist and help someone else. And we're wise enough to recognize when we need help and when we need to help. So do fellowship. Do get out of your comfort zone. Do be friendly. Do make friends. Tonight, the fifth Sunday seeing across the street, we have a lot of great churches in the valley. I have friends in about every church in the valley, I think, that I sharpen myself against, that I grow in relationship with, that I strengthen myself with. The Life Center is just a church in the valley, not the church in the valley. So I would encourage you to show up at the fifth Sunday seeing tonight. Meet some new people from a different body, but believers in the same Jesus. They just attend in a different building on Sunday morning. And all around the world, I went to Africa a couple years ago with the Assembly of God, and people are like, well, you're Pentecostal. Why are you with them? It's like, do we not serve the same Jesus? The body of Christ is large. It's not the Pentecostal Church of God, the Life Center, Kamiah, Idaho. But for some people, it is. We're it. But it's so big. The salvation rate across the world is astronomical right now. Salvation is climbing at a higher rate today than it ever has in history around the globe. So when somebody says America's going to hell in a handbasket and nobody loved Jesus, then look at the world. Because around the world, there are more Christians coming to Jesus Christ than ever before. We are a huge army mobilizing for the kingdom of God, praying for the salvation of the world. So don't think small, think big. Think really big. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that we could come and hear of your word, God. And Father, we ask that you would stir up inside of us, God, a hunger and a thirst, God, for fellowship in the body of Christ. God, that we would, God, entertain ourselves with one another. God, that we would entertain and be host, God, to those we would gather in and bring in. God, that we would begin to build and encourage and strengthen one another. God, in your word, in your truth. Father, that we would go forth into all the world proclaiming your gospel. God, setting the captives free, healing the sick. God, spreading the word of salvation, God, to those who are lost and dying. Father, we thank you for this. And we ask your blessing upon us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to get out your Connect card, it should be in your folder. If you haven't already filled